record budget.
Fight the fight. We are here to equip you because you love the truth. LibertyRadioLive.com. Day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yeshua, Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. Today, we're going to continue our study in the Psalms. And we are left off last time at Psalm 71 and verse 20. Let's take a look here. Ah, yes, David. He's saying, "Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to every one that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who hast done great things, O God, who is like unto thee." Verse 20. "Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles, shall quicken me again, and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth." David, realizing that the demise of his mortal existence is at hand, speaking of his life and all the troubles that he's seen, and speaking of his gray head and his strength is failing, the strength of his mortal body is failing, he says, "You shall quicken me again and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth." Of course, we all came from the dust, or we could even say the depths of the earth, and we are going to return to dust, and he will quicken us again. And we have that faith. For the unbelievers, their faith, their hope is that they will go down into the depths of the earth, that is dirt, and that they will just remain there. Unfortunately for them, yes, they will remain there for a good long time, and apparently they may even be aware of the passage of time. Now, hold on a second. Those that die without faith in the Messiah, those who do not have the blood of the Messiah applied to their account, will they be aware of the passage of time in the grave? Perhaps they will. And again, I go back to the story that Yeshua, Jesus, as it's given to us in the gospel there, the story about Lazarus and the rich man, how Lazarus was the poor and crippled man who begged at the gate of the rich man's property there, and the rich man would go by and never take pity on him, apparently. And Lazarus died, and he was comforted in Abraham's bosom. Our good friend that wrote, what am I thinking of? Dante's Inferno, is that the one? Yeah, I think that's it. Anyway, he called it paradise, a compartment in hell called paradise where people were comforted. And I believe that's where he got it from, is Abraham's bosom, where the saints of old were comforted. Is there a paradise in hell right now? There could be. And apparently some of the great thinkers thought so. because there's a place where the innocent go. The innocent that never had an opportunity to receive the gospel. And how about all those aborted children? Aborted by their heathen, unbelieving, and unrepentant parents. Where do they go? Do they go to this paradise? I tend to think so. And of course, then I'll trust our Heavenly Father that they will receive a just reward in the judgment day, but they will not suffer. It is a place of comfort, and that's what we have from the story told to us by the Messiah. Now, those that repent that aborted some of these children, perhaps those children would be under their covering. Because if they repent, they should pray for those children that they did abort. And I do believe in coverture, and we see that's even expounded upon briefly in the New Testament, that Paul seems to expand coverture, perhaps not really expand it, but to do a little more expose on it in the New Testament. So we have a place where the innocents go, those that never had an opportunity. Will they suffer the same fate of those unrepentants who killed and murdered them? Absolutely not. Do they go directly to, and as a lot of people like to fantasize, they just, all of the aborted babies go directly to the arms of Jesus. You know, you hear things like that. Well, do they, you know, or do they go to this place called paradise where they are comforted and certainly not punished, even though their parents may be punished? And like I said, if the parents repent, perhaps they will fall under the covering of their parents and they will go where their parents go. And I do believe that too. So for those that that have committed these types of atrocities, repent. You know, our Heavenly Father is willing to forgive murderers. We have that demonstrated throughout the Scripture. He forgave David, who was a murderer, and one of the most terrible types of murder. No more terrible than abortion. Absolutely no more terrible than committing infanticide, killing your own child in the womb. But dirt, as we're talking about dirt, from the dirt we come, to the dirt we shall return, or dust we came, from dust we shall return. And our faith says that he shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. They're declared by David. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I will also praise thee in the psaltery, with the psaltery, even thy truth. O my God, unto thee will I sing with the harp. O thou Holy One of Israel, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. They are confounded, for they are brought to shame that seek my hurt. Psalm 72, a psalm for Solomon. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. So here David praying a psalm of prayer for his son Solomon. And O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgments. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish and abundance of peace. So long as the moon endureth, he shall have dominion from sea to sea, and from river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Saba shall offer gifts. Yea, all the kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be a handful of corn in the earth on top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be Yahuwah God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended, it says here in Psalm 72 and verse 20. Well, it's pretty straightforward, not really a whole lot of need to comment there. I mean, we could comment on the life of Solomon, but I believe that we should read the words that Solomon wrote for any commentary on his life. And we can read what was written about Solomon in the scriptures, and some people might say that Solomon is burning in hell, and I wouldn't go there, you know, because he threw a pinch of incense, because he compromised on some instances in his life. But we all have compromised in moments of weakness, and certainly Solomon had plenty of opportunity for moments of weakness. He experienced wealth and wisdom and knowledge and understanding beyond what most of us, or probably all of us, who will ever know, comprehend, or understand the words that that are recorded of him by the Holy Ghost, I believe, of course, are certainly rich, and the depths of which I have not plumbed myself, and will continue to sound them out probably for the rest of my life. The words of Solomon and the Proverbs, the Ecclesiastes, and of course the Song of Solomon. How many of us would have stood through the temptation that came with all of those things that Solomon obtained and had to deal with in his life? Yes, I would not be so presumptuous to say that Solomon was condemned. As a matter of fact, I feel a great assurance that I will meet the man when the day comes. Let's continue on here in Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph, and who is Asaph, the name of three Israelites, the family of the first. So we have a different author here, because as we read there in Psalm 72, David, of course, speaking of his death, of his old age, of going down into the earth and his hope. And it says the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So we move on to Psalm 73, and it says a psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as of our clean heart. And you know what? I have to say they added this "even" in here. And I don't know why they added this, you know, like even those, like it's a special case if he's good to those that are of such as are of a clean heart. And what I'm talking about here is, if you open up your authorized King James Version, you see that all of the italicized words were added in the authorized version. in the 1790s when they changed the language or updated it. Now, you'll see that in Psalm 73 in verse 1, you'll see they added two words to the sentence there in that verse. And it says, a psalm of Asaph, truly God, and they added, is good. Now, you know, that's good for clarification. The English language changed. People were using a word, is. So they added the is for clarification and updated the language. So that makes sense there. And I would say most of the time it makes sense. Or perhaps, and it says, even to such as are of a clean heart. Now today, perhaps even then, meant something like especially to those, to such as are of a clean heart. But today, it means even would mean, and maybe, or he's not going to forget those that are of a clean heart, like as if they're a special case, that he's going to be good to everyone in Israel. And you know, and even to those that are of a clean heart, perhaps even in the 1790s meant something more like especially those of a clean heart. And what I see here is that the proclamation that truly God is good on two levels. One is on a national level, because truly God is good to Israel. And if we don't add the even in, to such as are of a clean heart. So it takes it down to the personal level. God is good to Israel, to such as are of a clean heart of Israel. But here they add the word even to such as are of a clean heart. And I think they should have just left the even out there. And, you know, because what I can say, and a lot, some people might not agree with me. I have some friends that always... And I don't get it yet. I guess they haven't done that study yet, or that research, and where they say the AV 1611, and then they read, they say, I believe in the AV 1611, and I use the AV 1611, and then they read from the authorized version of the 1790s, which is the version I'm using right now, which is I still believe the best English version we have, and I'll go back to it again, and I believe that especially because I believe that the 1611 was the best English translation when it was translated by the translators. I don't think any translators did a better job than the King James translators. But I recognize, and some people won't agree with me, that it is a translation. And the reason that it was a good translation is because they used the best text. They used the majority text. They used the Textus Receptus. They didn't use any of the corrupt texts when they translated, and that's why it is the best English translation. Is it the Word of God? Well, in spirit, it is the Word of God. Because without the spirit, you know, the letter killeth, but it's the spirit which gives it life. So without the Spirit of God, if you could study Greek and Hebrew and learn it better than anyone on earth, and you could get the Textus Receptus, the majority text, and study it. But without the Holy Ghost, you got nothing. Without the Holy Spirit, you have nothing at all. You have a dead word, because the Word of God is a living thing. It is spirit, and it is life. And for those that are proclaiming the AV 1611 and then reading from the authorized version of the 1790s, they need to do that little bit of research to learn the difference between the King James 1611 and the authorized version of the 1790s, and stop saying AV, authorized version 1611. Because you're mixing up two different things there. As a matter of fact, you're coming up with a whole new non-existent phrase. And it just kind of shows that perhaps you haven't done your research in that area. But it is a translation. And I believe that the translators, I think that I see the influence of those that influence the translators. I see the influence of the time the translators lived in, because they were translating it for the time that they lived in. You had a time that when the 1611, when you had the influence of the Roman Catholic cult and their voracious anti-Shemitism, or their anti, not just Shemitism, but their anti-Yahudism. They hated the people of God. They hated the Yahudim. And they hated everything Hebrew sounding in the scripture and set about to destroy it. And I believe that that is the root of why all of the names were changed in the scripture and the name of the Creator was obliterated, because they hated the name. Of course, it was the Roman Catholic cult. Of course, they would hate the name of the Creator. They would hate the true, and especially since the people that were called by His name were called by His name, and they hated Him, and they hate Him today, and they hate the people that are supposedly called by His name. And that's why they set about to kill millions of them through their inquisitions. And then they killed millions that certainly read the scriptures and would not follow their cult, too, of all religions. And then, of course, they killed all of their own that rebelled against their cult. They had quite a... But I believe that influence was upon the 1611 translators. And that's why they gave the Greek names to the Messiah, and they did not carry over the Hebrew. And, you know, perhaps it's cultural too, because, you know, 10 years ago, if I started saying Yahuwah, and even today, most people, it sounds strange. It's uncomfortable. Why don't we just say the Lord? Well, see, that's the influence of the King James translators and their voracious you would call it anti-Semitism today. But they hated the Yahudi, the Yahudim, the people that were called by the name of God, and there are those that practice Judaism, they call Jews today. And they were not called Jews. And get out your 1611 version and look for yourself. But anyway, I think that speaking of the translators and the insertion of the word even, so we could read this, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are of a clean heart. And that's the way I would prefer to read it. Okay, we'll pick that up when we get back from this break. Don't go anywhere.
If you put your arms around me, could it change the way I feel? Yes, I let myself believe that the outside might just bleed its way in. Maybe stir the sleeping past, lying under glass, waiting for the kiss that breaks this awful spell for me out of this lonely self. Close my eyes and hold my heart. Cover me and pick me something. Change this something normal into something beautiful. What I get from my reflection isn't what I thought I'd.
Cover me and make me fight the fight. We are here to equip you. Because you love the truth, LibertyRadioLive.com.
Now listen to me. The Bible says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. I want you to know that a corporation is Caesar.
Government takeover of the church. This DVD is the most powerful tool we have for waking up those asleep in the pews. The scripture calls for his people to come out of her. The corporate church is the apostate church, the whore that rides the beast. Make copies and give them away to your corporate church friends and loved ones. The truth will make them free. They will watch the DVD, Government Takeover of the Church. Who will tell them if not you?
Get this DVD for a donation of $25 from LibertyRadioLive.com. Order online today or call 559-781-3773.
Now listen to me.
Don't buy the sizzle of that steak until you understand the cost. In other words, don't buy the hype being dispensed by the rare coin pitchman of the alternative media until you understand the full story. FlyingEagleGold.com offers the most private, non-confiscable gold and silver coinage in the world. At very competitive cost, Jeffrey Bennett has been a purveyor of wealth protection, gold and silver bullion, and rare collectible coins for over 17 years. His personal experience reaches back to 1958, and he takes personal pride in putting your interests ahead of all else. To hear the whole story, not the hard sell, you're invited to call Flying Eagle Gold at 623-327-1778. That's 623-327-1778 for the truth about protecting your wealth. Join Jeffrey Bennett each day, Monday through Friday, when he hosts right here on LibertyRadioLive.com. If you'd like to get a copy of this program, you may subscribe at LibertyRadioLive.com for only $45 a month. And you'll receive an MP3 CD weekly of all the First Amendment Rights Media Group programs. As a bonus, we'll send you a password for our audio archives online. That's a $15 value. Or you can request any month of any program on one MP3 CD for a minimum donation of only $20. Or any single program on tape, MP3 CD, or CD for only $15. You can do all this online at LibertyRadioLive.com. Just follow the instructions to make a donation or subscribe. Don't do internet, then call 559-781-3773, 559-781-3773, and we'll be honored to help you. Thank you from all of us here at the First Amendment Rights Media Group.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. Well, we're in Psalm 73, verse 1, and I'm going to read it. A psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are of a clean heart. And I have omitted the italicized even because I don't believe it clarifies anything for me. Because yes, it is. You know, the national level, God is good to Israel, to such as are of a clean heart. And you could say God is good to America, to such as are of a clean heart. And if he's good to the nation, national America, it is because of such as are of a clean heart. And I believe we have this demonstrated precisely in the scripture, perhaps in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. If there were 10 righteous in the city would have been upheld for the 10 righteous. But for that one righteous man who was being polluted, obviously, the influence of the pollution around him that the city had on that man was also evident. But nonetheless, he was the one righteous man in the city, and the Heavenly Father would not spare it for the one righteous. I don't know what the population was in Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know if we could make a hard and fast rule, but perhaps we could draw something from that. If we could go, well, one righteous man per capita to the population of Sodom and Gomorrah, and how does that relate per capita to America today? Are we in big trouble yet? Well, I don't know. Someone would have to research that and come up with the statistics, and perhaps we could make something out of that. Perhaps there's a sermon in there somewhere if someone wanted to research it. Let's continue, though, here in verse 2. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish. I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. He says he was envious of the foolish when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. And I often meditate on the idea that the Heavenly Father has given into the hands of the wicked the administration of banking and money. Or has he now? Well, yes, it seems he has. They've completely taken it over. They have abolished a true monetary system throughout the world, and they've done away with his monetary system and supplanted it, of course, with I call it the mark of the beast, that abominable monetary system, the one that he says is an abomination, because he says a just weight and a balance are mine. That's how I know that the system out there isn't his. And that's how I know that the mark of the beast monetary system will not be silver and gold. It will be, well, just look around you. It will be what it is today. And to participate, you're going to need a number to participate in their monetary creative powers, in their witchcraft and their sorcery, their monetary sorcery. You need to be a card-carrying member to be able to create money in their monetary system. But they will allow you to do that. And they've done such a great good deal of it here recently that their system is, well, I don't know. I think the whole thing is feigned myself, this whole fiasco that they call a financial crisis that's going on now. I think they're just going to ratchet up the control, and they're just using it to reshape. But I think there is an element to their monetary system that they do not have control of. And so perhaps it is an unwieldy weapon which they attempt to wield. And I believe they do a pretty good job of it, though, when you consider how they've supplanted real money with their phony, baloney, mark of the beast monetary system, where they require everyone to have the number of a beast, or to participate. And of course, that means participate means get loans and create money and be able to buy things that you can't afford, and because they'll give you money if you give them a note, and they will take your note, your paper, and they will give you their paper for it, or digits as such as it is in your account, so that you can spend to get that thing that they approve of. And of course you have to give an account to them every year for your monetary activity in the form of a 1040 inquisition form. And of course every country has its own. In America it's the SSN, the Social Security number, and you go over to Canada and it's the SIN, SIN. I love that one, the Social Insurance Number. And then you go to Great Britain and it's the National Employment Number, the NENO. That's right, because NO is their abbreviation for number, so they have an NE, and then they have an NEN and a small O. So, and every nation you go to where they have the same money cartel controls And where's the nation where they don't control it? That's the question. You'll find that they have some type of social insurance, employment numbering system, and that is the mark of the beast, my friends. It is, because, you know, I read the Bible and I read the end of the book, and I found out who requires everyone to have a number to buy or sell or trade in their system. And guess what? It's the first beast. And the second beast, which has created itself or morphed its image into the image of the first beast. And that leads to Rome. All roads lead to Rome. So I know, even though I don't have the evidence, even though that I can't show it to you, I can show you the scripture. And I can do a little backtracking and say, uh-huh, that's right. I know who controls the monetary systems of the world. And I know how well they've kept it hidden. They've learned their lessons from history. They hide their works under a cloak. And they pay others. I mean, if you have the money, if you control the money, well, then everybody does what you want in the world, because the world loves mammon. You can't serve two masters, and those that do not serve God, they serve mammon, whether they know it or not, because money controls everything that they do. And if they say, well, I won't serve God, and I won't serve money either, but it is money that controls the way that they think. That's right. So they're controlled by mammon, even if they proclaim they do not serve it. So speaking of the man who said, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So why do the wicked prosper? Well, because they control the money, or they do the bidding of those that control the money. The righteous will not do the bidding of those that control the money. And so, you know, it is our Heavenly Father's blessing that He has not blessed us with overwhelming riches, because riches do tend to have a corrupting power. And that goes back to my last conversation about Solomon and the wealth, the temptation that comes with the wealth that he had. How many of us would be able to endure it? Because wealth has a corrupting influence, whether we like it or not, even on the most righteous man. It would be a rare man indeed that wealth did not corrupt. And then you say, well, there are people that do godly things and they become rich. Like, look at those guys that wrote that Left Behind series. You know, they wrote them books, and they wrote books, and they had movies, and they get all kinds of notoriety, and they have made millions and millions upon hundreds of millions of dollars for their work for the gospel. Fantasy, that's what I say. The only reason that those people were allowed to prosper in the mainstream is because they are doing the bidding of those that control the monetary system. Because they're printing a fantasy, they're printing a fiction, and people will believe it. And I'll tell you what, the fiction of Left Behind is more damaging than the fiction of, let's say, the Da Vinci Code or Demons and Angels. More damaging, because it directly damages and deludes the people that would enter into the kingdom of God. It helps to lead them up to the kingdom, but their pastors, their teachers, and their hypocrites will not suffer them to enter, because they and all of their left-behind ilk will not go in themselves. Why? Because they've been corrupted by riches. And the rich men of the earth and the media moguls have allowed to prosper that which does what they want to have done in the earth. So when we see the prosperity of the wicked, let us praise God. Let us praise God and His wisdom that He would keep us from such temptations. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. their tongue walketh through the earth. Isn't that what I'm just talking about? Media, they control the media. What they want said, if you're doing their bidding, they make sure that you prosper. And so many of these so-called mainstream preachers and mainstream so-called Christian artists and writers and so forth, why are they prospering? Because they lead you up to the kingdom, but they don't suffer you to enter. And it all sounds so good. I listen to some of it. It sounds so good. Oh, the evangelical message. How many can we get, to walk the Romans road? And we can give them the assurance and maybe we can have the mega, mega crusades. I think there's a clue in using the term crusade, where they preach the message, And then thousands come down at the altar call. Their eyes are coming down out of the seats and they're streaming down to the front and tears pouring from their eyes because they've been so moved emotionally. But most of them, they're just coming up to the kingdom. They're just coming up to the kingdom, but they'll never go in. A few of them will go in because a few of them will start reading the Word of God for themselves. A few of them will begin to practice righteousness. A few of them will live a life of true repentance, having God's Word and His law written in their minds and upon their hearts. A few, but most of them will not. Let's continue here. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And there is knowledge, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. Let me say that again. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Now who are these that increase in riches and prosper in the world? Behold, these are the ungodly. And we're at Psalm 73, verse 12, in case you wonder where that is. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. We're still talking about the rich men of the earth here. Behold, thou, see, he went into the sanctuary and he said, then I understood. Then understood I their end. Yes, that we all would live in the sanctuary of our God, of the Heavenly Father. He says, he's speaking of the rich men. Then I understood their end. Surely thou did set them in slippery places. Why did he set them in slippery places? Because their heart was against him? Because they practiced idolatry and wickedness? Because they would not repent of their sins? So he says, surely thou did set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. And I wonder what moment that is. You know, I'll bet you it's the moment when they're taking their last breath, they're gasping, realizing that they have nothing for all their riches, for all the things that they did, for all of the labor of their life, building their riches, walking through the earth, and with their hearts set against the Creator. In a moment, they are brought into desolation. They are utterly consumed with terrors. And you know what? Speaking of hell, and that chasm over there where that rich man was, terrors. That man, now that's terrible. And that's what the word terrible means, from which we get the word terror, or this has the same root word anyway, terror. It was a terrible place. The man, the rich man, just wanted Lazarus just the pleasure of a drop of water. Even the memory of pleasure would be a terrible thing, because you could not have it. You could only remember it. You could only want for it. And so we know that hell, for those that are unrepentant, for those that will not cross the border into his kingdom before their mortality ends and endure there until their mortality ends, for them, there will only be terror and there will only be want in hell forever, because they will be on the other side of that chasm. There will be no comfort, no paradise for them. Paradise will be for the innocent. Paradise was for the innocent and for those before Yahshua came, for those that were waiting for him to come and set them free. And he is the judge of the universe. We can trust him to judge rightly everyone, and everyone will end up justly where they belong. I am so glad that I don't have to worry about that. When people come to me with foolish questions, of course, really their question is, you know, they think they're so clever. Well, what about the Aborigines? Or how about that guy that never heard of Jesus and never had an opportunity? Blah, blah, blah. You know, that's, they think they're so clever. What they're really saying is, yeah, I'm clever. And because I'm clever, surely I'm not going to burn in hell. Or you know, who knows what they're thinking. But they're trying to justify themselves some way, as if they were innocent, as some aborigine who never heard the gospel. You know, all I can say, shut up. You know, you're not one of those people. You've heard the gospel. They will be innocent, but you will be punished. Yes. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? In a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awaketh. As a dream when one awaketh. They will awaken to the terror that they have wasted their entire life, because they have nothing. They are desolate. They are naked. They are totally and utterly poverty stricken. As a dream when one waketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. And so what is he talking about here? Well, we're talking about, you got to read this whole thing in context. He says, I was envious at the foolish. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. That's what he was talking about. That's what he's saying. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. So even if we slip, even if we look around us, you know, it was like Peter walking on the water, and suddenly he started to look around. And what did he saw? He saw the waves roaring. He saw the prosperity of the wicked. He saw how good they had it, and he looked at how terrible his life was. That's the illustration here. He says, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Never let go, no matter what the storm, no matter what you see, no matter what persecution you have to endure. If they come and they say, receive the mark or die, you know, when that time comes, or, you know, if you repent of using the mark, because I believe you can repent. You know, we were talking about the left behind ilk. They say, oh, once you they've got their fantasy down to once you receive the mark, that's it. You know, because it's going to be some indelible thing that they put under your skin like an implant or something that you can't remove it, and that your name is blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, well, see, that means we're all hopeless if what I believe, the number of the beast, the mark of the beast, because a mark is something you use to identify something as belonging to you. You put your mark on it. That identifies it as yours. That's what the mark of the beast is. So if you've been involved in this, all I can say is repent. And then follow through with the works meet for repentance, as the scripture says. Because without repentance, you know, as the James said, I will show you my repentance by my works. I will show you my faith by my works. So if works don't follow the repentance, then the repentance is only in word, but it is not in deed. Okay, we'll be back after a break here. Enjoy a little bit of music and then the news.
In open fields of wildflowers, she breathes the air and flies away.
She thanks to Jesus for the
daisies and the roses. No simple language, someday she'll understand the meaning of it all. He's more than the laughter for the stars in the heaven. As close as a heartbeat, a song on the lips. Someday she'll trust him and learn how to see him. Someday he'll call her and she will come running and fall in his arms. The tears will fall down and she'll pray,
I want to fall.